Thank you, guys. What a blessing it is to sing praise to the Lord. You can turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 2. And that's where we're going to be this morning. If you don't know your way around your Bible very well, if you basically just split it in half, you're probably going to be in the Psalms, and you can find 2 from there. We'll also be in 1 and 2 Samuel a little bit. That's, you got the first 5 books of Moses, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel. So if you want to stick a thumb in there, we'll be there also a little bit this morning. Before we dive in, let's pause and seek help from the Lord. Lord, this is your word, so we come to it under you, under your authority, seeking your face, seeking to get to know Jesus better. So by your Holy Spirit, would you work in our hearts and minds to open our hearts to your truth, not just our minds to understand, but also our hearts to respond in ways appropriate to your truth, our wills activated to do what you invite us into, to live consistent with the truth of your word. Lord, be at work in us for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at Psalm 2. We looked at Psalm 1 last week. Psalm 2 is connected to Psalm 1. In fact, at one point, they may have been one composition, one thing. Psalm 2 is actually quoted in Luke 13, verse 33, where it's quoted as the second psalm. But there's some variant manuscripts of the Gospel of Luke. A variant reading there says this is quoting the first psalm. So that's a weird scribal error, unless at one point these were known as one thing that now today have been split up into two separate psalms. Psalm 1, what we now know as Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, probably at one point were not divided, but together served as the introduction to this collection we know as the Psalms, or the Psalter, the songbook of the Old Testament. This unity of Psalm 1 and 2, also supported by some patristic, early Christian, and rabbinic evidence. Psalm 1 begins with the word blessed or happy. And Psalm 2 ends with the word blessed or happy, creating bookends that kind of hold these two psalms, what they say, together, making it one literary unit. We're going to come back to that connection in a little bit to see some of the things that connect those psalms. But Psalm 1 contrasts the righteous man and the wicked with metaphors of a fruitful, flourishing tree planted by streams of water and chaff, the empty husk of a grain which wind simply blows away, lightweight nothing. Psalm 1 ends, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. In light of this, Psalm 2 continues, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. Yahweh said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve Yahweh with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed, blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is a royal psalm, likely used at the coronation of a Hebrew king. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 10, at the people's request, God commanded the prophet Samuel to anoint Saul as king. 1 Samuel 10 verse 1, then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not Yahweh anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of Yahweh, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that Yahweh has anointed you to be prince over his heritage." Anointed. Symbolically, oil poured over the head. The Lord is the one who does the anointing. 1 Samuel 16, after Saul's refusal to follow the Lord, to walk in his ways, his disobedience to the word of the Lord, Samuel was instructed in 1 Samuel 16 to anoint one of Jesse's sons, Jesse from Bethlehem, one of his sons as king. 1 Samuel 16, verse 6, Samuel shows up, Jesse's house. When he came, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely Yahweh's anointed is before him." But Yahweh said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For Yahweh sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. Yahweh looks on the heart." Verse 11, then Samuel said to Jesse, all seven sons passed before him. It's like, no, 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 no. The Lord says, no, there must be a mistake. Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? He said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep. Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down to eat till he comes here. And he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And Yahweh said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the spirit of Yahweh rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Recognize what's happening. Saul, the anointed king who has rebelled against the Lord. Samuel, kind of secretly undercover, goes to Jesse's house, anoints now David to be king in Saul's place. How do you think Saul feels about that? Maybe threatened. This is right after this, the David and Goliath incident is recorded in 1 Samuel 17. That doesn't go well for the relationship between David and Saul. Saul should have been the one fighting as champion of Israel, fighting the giant. Instead, it's some no-name, nobody shepherd boy with a sling and a stone that takes out the giant of the Philistines. And so the people sing, Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And Saul's hearing. He doesn't like the greatest hit in Israel at that point. Conflict between Saul, who had been rejected by God, but still clinging to the kingship, David, the Lord's anointed, that consumes the next 15 chapters of 1 Samuel until Saul's death in battle around 1010 BC. Even then, it wasn't until 2 Samuel chapter 5, after Saul's son Ishbosheth was assassinated by his own captains, about 7.5 years later, that Israel joined Judah in recognizing David as their king. David knew. If you read those chapters of 1 and 2 Samuel, David knew what it meant to be plotted against, conspired against, hunted, a recipient of rage, both by his own people and by the nations, as he was going back and forth between Saul and serving Saul and running for his life, hiding in the rocks and the hills, taking refuge with the Philistines. Saul knew what it was to have the nations rage and the peoples plot. And the kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his anointed. But God made promises to David. 2 Samuel 7, when David, now settled in Jerusalem in his own house of cedar, recognizes God's dwelling with the people. He says, I will tabernacle among you. I will pitch my tent among you. I will be your God and you will be my people. I'm dwelling as king in a house of cedar and God is still pitching his tent among his people. It ought not to be so. I will build him a magnificent house for his name. God spoke through Nathan the prophet, 2 Samuel 7 verse 8. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, God said, you will not build me a house, I will build you a house. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a great name, a name like that of the great ones of the earth. I will appoint a place for my people Israel. I will plant them. Remember Psalm 1, tree planted by streams of water that's fruitful. I will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. Violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, Yahweh declares to you that Yahweh will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 14, I will be to him, this is God speaking, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. God's word to David, his anointed. Extravagant promises. How many of you know the history of Israel? Up through today. You watch the news. The Lord is making extravagant promises here to David, to his offspring. He would plant his people. He would give them peace. God promised to act as a father to, as a father acts to his son with David's offspring, to establish his house and his kingdom forever. David's son Solomon did build a physical house for the Lord. But over time, even his own heart turned away from the Lord. With few exceptions, The kings of Israel and Judah who followed went from bad to worse. Until Israel in 722 BC and then Judah in 586 BC fell to their enemies, went into captivity, the temple destroyed. What would happen to these promises of God? Does Israel have peace today in their land? We looked at Psalm 1. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of Yahweh. On his law he meditates day and night. The majority of the kings of Israel and Judah, they were more like chaff, walking in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of scoffers. Who is this righteous man? Who is this one that God promised? Certainly not us. We ought to avoid evil. We ought to delight in God's truth. We ought to be meditating on His instruction and so be made wise. None of us do that perfectly. Romans says none is righteous. No, not one. As we saw last time, Jesus is the only righteous man. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. So who's this talking about? Who is Yahweh's anointed? The promised Son of David. Matthew 3, verse 16, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Who is the righteous man of Psalm 1? Who is the anointed of the Lord? Kings were anointed with oil and with the Holy Spirit. Oil symbolic of the Spirit. Jesus was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit, and the voice proclaimed, I am well pleased with my Son. In Hebrew, anointed, the word for anointed in Hebrew is Mashiach, Messiah. In Greek, it's Christos, Christ. Whenever Jesus, in the New Testament, whenever you read Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, it's not his last name. It's a title. It means the anointed one. Christ is the Greek, Messiah is the Hebrew from the Old Testament. Jesus is the anointed one. Every time the New Testament authors, the New Testament speaks of Jesus as Christ, that is rooted here in Psalm 2. The anointed, the Lord's, Yahweh's anointed, the Christ. And New Testament authors don't leave us wondering. They make this connection explicit. After Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 were arrested for preaching Jesus and the resurrection, when they were released, because they said, don't teach anymore. We are the authority. Stop preaching about Jesus and the resurrection. They're like, you tell us, should we obey you or God? We can't help but say what we did. The boldness of Peter and John, they recognized there was nothing they could do to stop them. And they, when they were released, they went to their friends, reported to the chief what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, quoting Psalm 2, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. What does that mean? How did that play out? For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. These former prisoners praised the sovereign Lord against whom every plot is in vain. Because evil men by their own willful rebellion carry out whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. What's the content of this rebellion? What is the content of the kings and the rulers' rebellion? Let us burst their bonds apart. Let us cast away their cords from us. What do we know of these bonds, these cords of the Lord and his anointed that the nations are rebelling against, that want to be free from? We don't want to be under your authority. God, we're shaking our fist in your face. What are these bonds? What are these cords? Hosea, Old Testament prophet 11. God says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love. I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I, this is the Lord speaking, I bent down to them and fed them. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Jesus said in Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We demand the freedom to do what we please, not understanding that everyone who practices sin, according to Jesus, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. What folly, what foolishness to rebel against God's good and kind, gracious authority. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath, terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree Yahweh said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, Psalm 1:5. The Lord has wrath and fury for those who walk in the wicked counsel to conspire against him and his anointed. How does he respond to this callous insubordination? As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. The anointed king responds to this appointment, this anointing from the Lord. I will tell of the decree. Yahweh has said to me, you are my son, I have begotten you. Remember God's promise to David. I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. Remember God's words when he, the Father, anointed Jesus with his Holy Spirit. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Acts chapter 13, Paul preaching connects this passage in Psalm 2 to the resurrection of Jesus. Acts 13:29, he's telling the story of Jesus, the crucifixion, the resurrection. When they, the religious leaders, those gathered against the Lord and his anointed, when they had carried out all that was written of him, by their hatred against God, they're actually fulfilling the scriptures that God prophesied in advance. When they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, his children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Again in Romans, Paul says the same thing. Romans chapter 1, out of the gate, the gospel. He says, I'm preaching the gospel of God. I'm a servant of the gospel, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, the anointed, our Lord. The author of Hebrews celebrates Jesus as the one and only, the unique, only begotten of the Father. Hebrews 1, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. See, this is the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. We need to know our scriptures so we understand the gospel, referring to the Old Testament. Long ago, many times, many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he had created the world. He, Jesus, his Son, God's Son, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son. Picking up those Old Testament prophecies from Psalm 2, from 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel 7, Hebrews 5. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Daniel 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. One like a son of man, riding on the clouds, presented before the Ancient of Days. The revelation given to John, chapter 12, the woman Israel gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. That phrase comes from Psalm 2. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Revelation 19, from his mouth, this coming one, comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. Paul encourages in 2 Thessalonians the suffering saints of Thessalonica. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with afflictions those who afflict you, to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed. Get your mental image of the Lord Jesus. You've probably seen artists' renderings, pictures of Jesus somewhere. Okay, get that in your mind and let this wreck that. Okay? Let's be biblical, not worshiping images. Grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Here's the amazing thing. This is heavy. This is wrath. God's wrath poured out on the unbelievers. But even in the midst of his wrath, his grace is extended. Listen to Psalm 2, verse 10. Now, therefore, O kings, these are the kings who have assembled themselves together against Yahweh and his anointed to fight against him. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned. O rulers of the earth, serve Yahweh with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Even the wicked rulers who are assembling against Yahweh and his anointed are warned and invited. The fear of Yahweh, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. Do not cast off his yoke, because his yoke is easy, his burden is light. He is drawing you with cords of love and kindness. So serve Yahweh with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, own Jesus as your authority. The anointed Son is coming in wrath, executing vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel. But running from him, there is no escape. Instead, run to him. Throw yourself on his mercy. Run into his open arms, because he is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, faithfulness, Take refuge in Him, and you will find genuine happiness. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. We see this scene in Revelation, and with this we'll close. They sang a new song, Revelation 5, saying, "Worthy are you, Jesus, the Lamb slain. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom, priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." All who take refuge in Him. Blessed is the man who loves the instruction of the Lord, who meditates on it day and night. All who take refuge in the righteous one, the Lord's anointed. All who take refuge in Him are blessed. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your amazing word. Jesus, thank you for who you are. God, from all eternity, equal with your Father, enjoying fellowship with your Father, you humbled yourself. You became one of us, part of your own creation. You took on human flesh and blood so that as a man you could die for sinners like me. You could take the punishment that I deserve on the cross, and you humbled yourself. You became obedient to your Father, even death on an ugly, cruel Roman cross. Thank you for taking my place there on that cross. Thank you for bearing in your body on the tree the punishment my sins warrant from a holy and righteous and just God. And thank you that today your arms are open, inviting prodigals like us to run to you, to take refuge in you, Jesus, and to be safe from the coming wrath. Lord, I pray that that would be true of everyone listening today, that we would be taking refuge today in the Son, your anointed, Jesus, your only hope. And we acknowledge that today. You are our only hope to rescue us from the wrath to come. Thank you that we are safe in your arms. Help us to see your authority as good and kind, and to gladly, with fear and trembling, rejoice in submitting to your good and kind authority. Lord, help us to see you, Jesus, for who you are, and to enjoy the blood-bought relationship you have invited us into. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your mighty name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite some of the men to come and prepare to serve communion. Simple things, bread and juice. Powerful things. Reminders of Jesus' body broken, His blood poured out on the cross to wash away our sins, to make us new. This, the cross, is the extent to which God went to open His arms to sinners like me, sinners like you, to invite us into relationship with Him. This is what it cost. This is what it took. Not simply crucifixion. There were a lot of men
crucified in the, under Rome in the ancient world. But what happened in those 3 hours of darkness between God the Father and His only begotten Jesus, the God-man, when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can each answer that question. Because of me.
Yeah.
That's why. The Son was forsaken so that I could be accepted. The Son was rejected so that I could be welcomed. The relationship between the Father and the Son somehow was severed so that my relationship with the Father could be restored, reconciled. If you're a believer in Jesus, as we serve, you take bread and juice, reminders of what Jesus did for you, for me. Worship Him. Reflect on His grace, His amazing patience and kindness towards sinners like us. Once we've all been served, we'll take that together and worship Him. Jesus, we stand in Your presence today, welcomed, accepted, reconciled, loved, Your treasured possession, because all because of Jesus, what You did for us on the cross. We remember what it costs. We want to worship You. We want to say thank You. We want to run again today into Your arms and rejoice in the salvation that You purchased for us. We have nothing to offer in return. We simply say thank You and receive a good gift from Your gracious and merciful hand. Thank You. His body broken for you. Take and eat. His blood poured out for you. Drink.